chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. It is good to be back at Victor Baptist Church in Texas. I love Brother Eric and or Pastor Knott and Miss Knott. They've been close to our hearts for many years. And like Brother Eric so kindly mentioned, he was my principal when I was a child, and she was my teacher when I was young. And so those are some of the good old days, we like to call them. And I definitely do not regret the way I was raised. Amen. We were fortunate. Our church had a Christian school for a number of years, and I was fortunate enough to be able to go to a Christian school the majority of my schooling. I liked it so much, when I graduated high school, I went to Christian college, amen, and finished up there, and I'm definitely for Christian education in any way, shape, or form that you can get it. And the reason I'm so for it is because of the impact that the leaders and the teachers and the people that had on my life. I mean, I'm thankful for the environment. That's just one aspect. But being able to spend, I spent many days with Pastor Knight. We would go to his house and we would just hang out and talk. And the influence that's there is such a wonderful blessing. And I'm just thankful for the life that God enabled me to live. And he's been very good to me. And I heard a preacher say the other day, just because you've got a lot, that don't make you spoiled. What makes you spoiled is having a lot and not being grateful for it. And so I've definitely been given a lot as a Christian, and I am grateful, and I'm very thankful for how good God has been to me. And I'm thankful on a Wednesday night that I'm in church. Amen. And I just want to say that it is okay if we just have church tonight. I mean, we're here, we're dressed nice, we got pews and a Bible and a piano and songs. And look, it's okay if we just go ahead and have church. I heard an old preacher say one time, gas is just too high to drive to a dead church. Amen. And which y'all got it a little bit easy out here. It's about 260 at home when I left this morning. And y'all got it a little bit better than we do. But still, nonetheless, I don't want to be in a dead church. Amen. And so thank God we've got a book that's not dead. Amen. We got the Word of God. And Luke chapter number 10. I hope Texas made out well in the NFL draft the other day. I know, how many Dallas fans do we have? How many Texans fans do we have? We got any Houston fans? One. You're a brave soul. You're a brave soul. Well, the NFL had a pretty rough year last year. We'd all probably agree with that, with all the arrests and all the craziness that went on. But did you hear that the NFL got their first female referees? Did you hear that? They got their first female referees. They're going to throw the penalty flag and make the players guess what they did wrong. Oh, that's funny right there. I don't care who you are. That's hilarious. So I say that my wife's in Georgia, amen. And so I am thankful for my wonderful wife is at home. She would have come, but she is finishing up college. She graduates or finishes on Saturday, so she cannot be gone. And she's home with our son, Mason. Some of y'all have met him. He just turned two the other day, and he is healthy as a horse and eats like one and sounds like one sometimes too. So he's a blessing, and so thank God for that. Luke chapter number 10 tonight. I want to look at a very familiar story about Mary and Martha. Most of you probably are familiar with this story. But I love the theme that we've got up here, the Choose You This Day. I love the video. Did you make that video? Somewhat. That was an awesome video. I appreciate that. I like it when I see people in church putting forth their best effort to do something for the Lord, whether it's preaching or making a video. That's a blessing. Hey, Brother Chad, it's good to see you. Amen. But anyway, I love the video. I love the theme of Choose You This Day. And I think the video said something along these lines, but your life is pretty much the result of all the decisions that you make. We would agree with that. Your life is made up of the choices that you make each and every day. And our society has developed and forced and preached and indulged and taught in schools a philosophy that our choices don't have consequences on who we are and on our lives. And our world and our society teaches that, and they say that we are who we are, and that's just that's not your fault, and it's the Lord's fault, or it's this other country's fault, or it's this side's fault, or that side's fault, and you were just born that way, and so the rest of the world must accommodate to your lifestyle or your habits or the way you want to live or your behavior. And our society has taken away all this responsibility from ourselves. How many of you agree with that tonight? A lot of the government, our schools, our public school systems, and even some of our churches, our preaching has gotten so shallow and away from the Word of God, and it takes away from the responsibility from your choices and your decisions. And a lot of young people are living life haphazardly, and they have this idea or this mindset that their choices or their decisions aren't going to affect their lives, and they don't realize that the person they are at this very moment is simply just the sum result of all the choices they've made over the last 14, 15 years of being alive. How many of you agree with that? Amen. Our choices make up our lives. And this idea or this philosophy that our choices don't change us or affect us, I want to be very clear. That is not in the Bible. Amen? I'm going to say that again. That philosophy is not in the Bible. When you look at the very beginning of the book, in the beginning God created, and He looked at man and He gave man a free will. Adam had to choose the tree or God. Now, Adam's choices determined the rest of all eternity for all of us, did they not? The book of Romans teaches by one man's sin entered into the world. And so our choices, and we have a free will, and they affect our lives. And no one man or woman that God used in the Scriptures was just used haphazardly or was used because they were just born with some special ability. They were used because they made decisions for God. Your closest candidate to that, to be just being born and being used, to be Samson. But remember, it was his sinful choices that cost him his life and his ministry. And our decisions, I want you to understand, young people, your choices that you're making right now are very important. And grown-ups, the decisions that you're still making today are very, very important. I grew up in a Baptist church, independent Baptist church, with a King James Bible and Christian school, On Fire youth group. Pastor Knight was our youth pastor for a long time. And, you know, he made sure we were doing right and kept us in church and kept us in youth rallies across the Southeast, and was a blessing. And you know what? We were all making good decisions. But then we became adults. And you know what happened? Some of those adults stopped making the good decisions. And now their lives are a wreck. And I'll come back to that here in a little while. How long do I have, Brother Eric? Just whenever. Okay, don't tell me that. I had a Red Bull and that super water that Brother Elijah bought that makes you... That's like living water, I guess. I might preach 4 hours. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so these decisions are very, very, very important. Your choices that you're making are very important. And everyone that Jesus saved in the New Testament, you know what? They chose that. It was not forced. Jesus doesn't force decisions on you. How many of you shake your head and you'd agree that I got saved because I chose to? Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to look, and I love the verse, choose you this day whom you will serve. This day. So let's not put this thing off till tomorrow. Amen. And I want you to look in Luke chapter number 10. Let's all stand if you don't mind. If you're able to, let's all stand. You've been sitting a minute. Let's stand, and we're going to read Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. You say, who are we talking about here? Now it came to pass as they went, it's Jesus and his entourage, his disciples and all the people that followed them. As they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was coming about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. For a few minutes tonight, I want to preach to you on choosing the good part. Choosing the good part. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for letting us come to your house tonight. Lord, I feel like the psalmist, we said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Word of God. I'm so glad you've given us this book. Without it, we'd be so lost. And God, I pray tonight that you'll use the Word of God to help your people. And Lord, you know, we've obeyed this thing in prayer. We've asked you to be with us and to stand behind this pulpit with us and to preach tonight. And God, I pray, Lord, this hour will not be in vain. Lord, I pray that this will not fall on deaf ears. Lord, please, I pray you'll give liberty in the pew and liberty in the altar. And God, I pray you'll just make a difference in someone's life tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Choosing the good part. I want to look at the characters in this story. We've got Mary, and she's kind of the star of this show. And we've got Martha, her older sister, we believe. And then their brother, they had a brother named Lazarus. Now, how many of you, raise your hand, you don't know who Lazarus was? Lazarus was a guy, remember, he was a friend of Jesus, and he died. And then Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus and said, hey, Lazarus is sick. He's sick. You need to come heal him. And Jesus waited for 4 days, and he wound up passing away. And then Jesus got there, and Lazarus was already dead. And he called him, and he resurrected from the grave. It's a wonderful story in John chapter number 11. And so we've got this family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this family keeps popping up in the Gospels. And these people were really close to Jesus. And in John chapter 11, I'll just read this to you in verse number 5. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus loved this family. And how many of you are glad Jesus loves your family? Amen. How many of you are glad that Jesus continues to come by your house? Jesus comes by this family multiple times. And Jesus loved each one of these children, these siblings here, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loved them, and he used their family on multiple occasions. When he came to Bethany where they lived, that's where he went. And they went to their house, and many people would come and gather in their house. He used their family. He used their home. He used their bodies. He let Lazarus get sick and die for the sole purpose of resurrecting him from the dead so that everyone could give glory to God. If you remember that in John chapter number 11. And he used that. He used their family and their home. He used their bodies. He used their testimony. You remember that this is the same Mary that washed Jesus' feet, you know, with the ointment and wiped it with her tears in John chapter number 12. This is the same one. And Matthew, when he gives his account of that story, when those disciples start to rebuke him and rebuke her for wasting this ointment, Jesus says that what she's doing, this gospel that she's just preached, is going to be preached everywhere. And God used her testimony. And John chapter 12, after he resurrects Lazarus in John chapter 11, it says that many people come just to see Lazarus, and many people believed on Christ because they saw Lazarus, who was dead and now was alive. And so God was using this family. He was using Martha and using Mary and using Lazarus in multiple and different ways all of the time. This was an important family to God. And so he gets there to their house in Luke chapter number 10. And we have a little bit of an issue going on. And verse 38 kind of gives us the setting. I want you to try to get this in your head. Jesus has his entourage, all the disciples and, you know, some of their family and all the other believers that are just, you know, going. You got to understand, everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Amen. Everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And he didn't do that with shows or He didn't do that with music. He didn't do that with contemporary dramas or whatever. He done it just by being himself. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." So everywhere Jesus went, he had a crowd. And so Jesus shows up to this village, this village of Bethany, and he goes to Martha's house. And so Martha's house has got Jesus and at least all the disciples, that's 12, and then all these other people that are around. So her house is probably pretty full. And so they've got this whole crowd of people are here, and Jesus is in the middle of them. And so that's where we're at. How many of you have big families? We've got a big family. I know this is a military town, so it might be kind of difficult sometimes. I have a humongous family. Sometimes it's so big it's a burden. Amen. But our Christmas and all the holiday get-togethers are like labor sometimes. We go to my parents' house, and there'll be 65, 70 people in there. And no matter how strong the air's blowing, it's hot and stuffy, and it's just crowded. And so I kind of get that scene in my head. You got this real informal, just real private, comfortable setting in a house, and you've got probably a few dozen people here, and they're all gathered around, and Martha's running around making sure everyone's got sweet tea and a piece of bread or a biscuit or whatever. She's running around, and it says she was coming about with much serving. And so I want you to see, first of all, in her story that we have a sibling rivalry. I want you to notice that there's a sibling rivalry, and how many of you will tell me that there's not a fight like a fight between siblings? Amen? How many of you are an only child? Raise your hand. Oh, God help you. You've never had a good fight in your life. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no fight like fighting with your sisters. I had two sisters. I still have them. And you know what? We still fight from time to time. And sometimes it just feels good to blow off some steam on your sisters. But anyway, I'm just playing around. But there's a sibling rivalry going on here. You say, well, why was there such a rivalry? Well, in verse 39, it says that she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Jesus is in the house, and that's where Mary is, and that's where we all ought to be, amen, at Jesus' feet listening. So she's over here just sitting, hanging out with Jesus. Well, verse 39, or 40, but Martha was cumbered about with, say it, much serving. Let's stay in the scripture tonight. I like to have some participation. It helps me go along, and trust me, you want me to go along, amen. But Martha was cumbered about with what? Much serving. So Martha's running around and she's making sure everyone's glass is full and all that stuff. How many of you got that one family member who makes everything happen in the party? You know what I'm talking about? My mom is that lady. She makes sure all the house is clean and all the people got food and drink and all that stuff. So Martha's running around and she's doing everything, and Martha and Mary is just sitting there. And so I want you to see that the pressure that Martha was under. Martha's pressure. Jesus is here. But for some reason, she finds it necessary to serve everybody that is in her house. Now, why does she find that so necessary? Who all is she serving? If she was just serving Jesus, that wouldn't be that big of a deal to wait on one person, would it? How many of you have ever been in a restaurant and you were the only one there and the waiter didn't have a bit of problem taking care of you because you're the only person they got to wait on? But she was coming out with much serving, so she's evidently she's serving all these people in her house, and evidently she saw that it was very necessary that she impressed all of them and that everyone had a good time. So why did she find it so necessary? Well, how would you feel if you went to someone's house in a big group and the host of the house didn't take care of nobody? You'd kind of have a bad taste in your mouth for that person, would you not? And now, where does that come from? That comes from our society, right? We just say, if you've got a bunch of people in the house, you've got to take care of them. And so this pressure on Martha came from the society that we have to put a lot of pressure on the host to make sure everybody has a good time. She has to care for everyone in the house, and she's being forced to overlook the Son of God so she can make sure Joe Blow's got a full glass of sweet tea and Amy Sue knows where the restroom is. And so she's doing her best to make sure everyone's having a good time. And society always wants you to put Jesus and them together. Do you see what's happening here in her house? She's got Christ, and then she's got the pressure of society to be a good host and to impress everyone with her house. That's what ladies like to do, is impress them with their house and how well they keep it and all that stuff. So she's got Jesus in her house, but she's also trying to follow the rules of society and be a good host. And there's a lot of pressure there. And so she finds it necessary that I have to ignore where Christ is so that I can keep up with the rules of society. And society always wants you to put Jesus and them together. And they're okay with you having Him in your house as long as you do it by their ideals. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say here? When they want, it's okay if you've got Jesus, but do it the way we think you ought to, or we're going to make fun of you or ridicule you. And there's a lot of pressure on teenagers today to put Jesus and society together and to please both sides. That's what Martha's trying to do. She's trying to please both sides. And let me tell you from experience, you can't. You cannot please both sides. Martha drove herself nuts here in this little section of Scripture, trying to please society and the Lord at the very same time, and that is just something you simply cannot do. And the society puts a lot of pressure on our teenagers to fit in a certain mold in society and be politically correct. And, I got a text from a teenage girl at our church this morning, and her teacher's forcing her to read some book, and it's very graphic and very inappropriate for a teenage girl to read, and she's very upset about it, and there's nothing she can do, and her parents are trying to talk to the principal and say this is against her religious beliefs, and we don't believe that she should be seeing this kind of stuff. It's inappropriate. And they say, well, that's all we can do. This is the book you have to read. And so society is constantly trying to force our young people, the young people that we love and that we raise and care for and pray for every night before they go to bed, those young people are being forced to cram Jesus and society in the same box. Let me tell you, they don't fit. They do not fit whatsoever. And so there's a pressure on people, and even not just our young people, on our adults as well. We all have jobs in the workplace, and there's a lot of pressure to conform to the politically correct mold, or not to offend anybody. And it's okay if you know who Jesus is, but don't talk about Him. And I work for a major airline, and every single day I do it on purpose. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I do it on purpose. I have a Bible in my locker, and it's not a New Testament; it's the whole thing. It's a good sized Bible because I want everyone to know what's in my hand and what I'm reading. I'm reading the Word of God, and I don't care who sees me. And so, but there's a lot of pressure in society to conform and to please both sides, and that's just something you cannot do. And so we see Martha's pressure, but Martha's pleasing. She was trying to do both, and her problem was she was trying to serve and please the wrong one. Now, what she was doing, let's not jump on her too hard. She was serving hard, not sinning hard. Okay? She wasn't, you know, getting drunk. She wasn't partying. She wasn't making a mess of her life. She was keeping her house and trying to take care of her guests. So she wasn't sinning. She was just serving too hard, and she was trying to please the wrong side. And now, serving in that sense is not bad in itself, but she was working for her guests. And I want to say, young people, and you need to understand this, that Jesus always draws a lot of attention. Jesus came to her house. That draws a crowd. Remember that man that was born of four that let down through the roof? They couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. Because Jesus was there and it brought a lot of attention. And so when you make a decision, maybe you got saved recently. And so you went to school and you, the redeemed of the Lord, say so. So you stood up to your friends and said, "Hey, I got saved at Victory Baptist Church the other day. Or my church, I got saved. And my pastor led me to Christ and I got saved." What does that mean? Well, Jesus forgave my sin, blah, blah, blah. And you told me what that means. You know what that did? That's going to draw a lot of attention on to you. That's going to draw a lot. That's going to put a lot of eyes on you. And you know what happens a lot of times when that attention comes? Now we can't decide which one to please. Because now I'm a Jesus freak, or I'm a holy roller. And so now I've got to be very careful, because if I don't tread easy with my lost friends, they're going to think, "Oh, now you're just better than us. Oh, now you think you're this. Oh, because you can't go with us girls to go do this such and such anymore. Now you think you're better than us." You see the predicament that it is? It's difficult, and I understand that, and a lot of adults understand that because we've been there. And so, but it is very hard sometimes when you get in this position and you get saved or you make a public profession for Jesus Christ, and it draws a lot of attention. And what happens is, when that happens, now you have to choose. Am I going to please Jesus, or am I going to please the attention? Am I going to please Christ, or am I going to please the crowd? That's the position that a lot of our saved young people are in today. And let me say, it's worth the struggle. Let me just say that right quick. Just say in my notes, it's worth the struggle. You say, "Well, I'm not saved. I don't have this problem." Hey, look, I'll take that problem all day, because that beats going to hell. No matter what you want to say, I don't care how bad you want to mock me, make fun of me, ridicule me, fire me, do what you want to. I'm not going to hell, and I'm glad about it tonight. And look, I'll take other abuse you want to for the Lord. I'm not going to hell. Amen. And if you're saved, neither are you. And I want to invite you tonight. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you got no idea what I'm talking about, and you don't know this Jesus fella. Let me invite you. You can know Him tonight. You can know Him tonight. You can know Him tonight. Martha's pleasing. She was trying to please both sides, and you cannot do that. You know, I'm sure that she received many compliments from the crowd. I'm sure they said, "Oh, Miss Sister Martha, this meal is great. Or this, man, this is the best iced tea I've ever had. Or this coffee is wonderful. This pie is great. Can I get your recipe? And Pat, your house is lovely, and your decorations are wonderful." I'm sure she got lots of compliments from the other side. But she never received one from the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who do you want to pat you on the back and say, "Good job. Good job. This is so wonderful"? That's what He was telling Mary. "You've chosen the good part, honey. And it's a blessing. I'm not taking it away from you." Who do you want to please? Who do you want to please? So we saw Martha's pressure to choose to please both sides. And Martha's perspective. Martha's perspective. I want you to see what happens here. She's trying to please both sides, and she can't, and she finds that out. She becomes very frustrated. She was very frustrated. I want you to see in verse number 40, she said, "But Martha was come about with much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.'" She believed she was the only one doing right. And I want to tell you, young people, beware. Look, be careful. Y'all pay attention to me tonight. I'm trying to help you. Look, if you're going to make a decision for Christ, you know what's going to happen. You're trying to please both sides. You will start to believe you're the only good teenager in the church. You're the only good teenager. You're the only saved person in your public school. How many of you go to public school? Raise your hand. Public school, raise your hand. I mean, the majority of you, you start to believe I'm the only Christian here. You know what? That is not true. That is not true at all. And you'll believe that you're the only one. So she believed that she was it. And then she immediately blamed her sister. She blamed her sister. Look, the house is full of people. You want some help? Just ask somebody. But she immediately blames her little sister Mary. And she says, you know, tell her to help me. Tell her that she should be helping me. And look, this perspective always blames others when we can't accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. This perspective always blames somebody else other than self when we can't accomplish something. Let me explain. If your football team, if your basketball or football team loses a game, it's never your fault. It's the one guy who fumbled the ball that one time 3 games ago or whatever the case. You always find someone to put the blame on. And who better else to blame than a little sister? Whether physically or spiritually. How many of you know your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're all in the family of God. We've been adopted. Praise God for that. And so it's always easy to blame someone that you already think you're better than. It's quiet in here tonight. That's okay. But sometimes it's really easy to blame someone you already think you're better than. And that's what Martha was doing here. She was blaming little sister because little sister's not trying as hard as I am. And so a lot of times, especially with Christian families, there'll be one sibling who's not as right with God as the other sibling. And instead of the sibling that is right with God praying for that other sibling, they begin to blame that other sibling for everything that happens. Look, I've been a pastor's kid since I was born. Okay, so I know what I'm talking about. I've got two sisters, and we had a cousin live with us for a long time. And look, I understand the church family drama more than I wish I did. And a lot of times, and it's even in a youth group, Brother Eric will tell you when he was our youth pastor for years. You know what there was? It was tension all the time. There was always that one who thought everyone else was wicked and just so full of the devil and nowhere near as good as them. There's always that one. That's because they were trying to please both sides. You see what she did? She blamed her little sister. And instead of going to Mary and said, "Hey, Mary, I'm really busy. Could you help me carry this stuff to the kitchen right fast while I do this?" Instead of doing that, she goes to Jesus and she's going to tattletale to Jesus about her little sister. Say, "Why don't you do that?" Well, number one, she wanted Jesus to recognize how hard she was working. And she also wanted Jesus to know how hard, or the lack of hard work that Mary was doing. And she was tattling, and I'm sure she probably spent a whole bunch of time tattling on her little sister. How many of you understand what I'm talking about right there? Older siblings, you've tattled on your siblings all the time. And so you're good with that. You know how it does. You know how that does, or how that goes. And that oftentimes brings gratification to you as the better sibling. Right? Am I right? I'm meddling, ain't I? I'm sorry, but I'm trying to help you. A lot of times, it always makes that parent more appreciative on the outside for the child that's doing right. So she's seeking this approval from Jesus because she's trying to throw Mary under the bus here. And so what we've got here in this section of scriptures, we've got this family who God loves and Jesus is close to, and he loves all of them, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves them all. But here they're in the house, and we've got Martha, and she's trying to please everybody. She's trying to do this Christian life and please both sides, and she can't, and she gets very frustrated. And the simple, unfiltered truth is, Jesus is in the house, but she only talks to him when she's got a problem. You see that? She didn't talk to him until she had a problem with somebody else. She had a problem with the way someone else was doing, so she talked to Jesus, but not before. What we've got here in this house is we've got a good picture of a saved family, but there's someone in the household that don't really have a good relationship with Jesus. There's someone in the house that doesn't have a good relationship with Jesus. And I want to ask you tonight, hey, you're here on a Wednesday night, and thank God for that, but how is your relationship with Jesus? I was a pastor's kid forever, and I didn't get saved until I was a teenager, so I know the game. I know when to say amen. I sung in the choir, and I've done all the things a preacher's kid was supposed to do. I know the system, and I can work it. And you can too. All of you, look, a lot of times we play dumb teenagers. We act like we don't know all that stuff, and I'm just a helpless teenager. You're smarter than you let on, and you know you are. You know how to play the game. And listen, you may fool the pastors, and you may fool the youth workers and your Sunday school teacher. You might even fool your mama and daddy, but you ain't going to fool the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ knows if you haven't talked to Him in 6 months. He knows if you only come to Him as a spare tire when you've got an emergency. He knows if you're just going to come and complain and never just come to sit at His feet and listen to Him talk. He knows what really is going on in your heart. And so I want to ask you tonight, how is your relationship with Jesus? Are you saved? But if you are saved, how's your relationship with Jesus? How real is He to you? He obviously wasn't real enough to Martha because she wasn't sitting there. Everyone else's needs were really real because she was cumbered about with saying much serving. So she saw the need of them, but she failed to see the magnitude that the Son of God, the King of Kings, was sitting in her living room. And she walked right by Him. And I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is sitting in the room, and many times you walk right by Him. Young people, He's just not real. He was real the day you got saved. How many young people say, "I know I'm saved, 100%. If I die right now, I know I'm going to heaven when I die." And He was real then, but is He real now? A sibling rivalry. A lot of times this causes division in the family of God, and we complain we can't get along. I just took 70 kids to a youth rally in the mountains of North Carolina for a weekend in a church bus. Not a tour bus. I'm talking about a yellow church bus. But no air conditioning. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, church families have a hard time getting along sometimes. Amen. Amen. I think I lost some hair and got 5 ulcers on that weekend. It causes division in the family. And there's nothing worse than a family that can't get along. But there was a sibling rivalry. But I want you to notice, secondly, the simple response that Jesus gave her. The simple response that Jesus gave her. She comes to Him complaining, and she says, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Ain't it odd that we always go to this thing of the Lord has just don't care no more? When we get upset, can you bump me up just a little bit? Brother, can you bump me up just a little bit? Ain't it funny how we always go to this thing about He don't care? God, don't you care? Don't you care? How many of you know what I'm talking about? We go there for some reason. We feel like He doesn't care. So she says, "You know, don't you care that she's left me to serve by myself?" And this is how He responds to her in verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her," and I want to stop right there, and I want you to see real plainly in our King James, it says, "And Jesus answered." Jesus answered. He did not approach her. He answered her. He did not go to her and say, "Martha, what are you doing? You're wearing yourself out." He didn't go to her. She came to Him. And a lot of young people, you know what you're waiting on? You're waiting on God to come to you and hogtie you and fill your heart with all this love and fire and zeal for the Lord and take away all of your temptations and take away all of your sin nature and make you the happiest kid in the world. And you're just going to wake up one day and be a pastor or a super saint and you're going to win the world and set the world on fire. You're just waiting for this magical event, this loud thunderclap from heaven to you're waiting for the fire to come down and burn up all your problems and make everything better. You're just waiting on God to come to you. But I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is waiting on you to come to Him. The book of James, chapter number 4, and verse number 7 or 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." The word "draw" is a verb. You do your verb, then God does His verb, and then everything gets better after that. And His verb, I'm telling you, is a lot bigger than your verb. And so you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? And so Jesus didn't approach her. He didn't sit there and say, "Hey, Mary Martha, come here, I got to talk to you because you're not doing this right." He waited until she got fed up where she was, and she got frustrated with the results she was getting, and she wasn't happy, and she was irritated, and she felt jaded. And so she came to God with her complaint. He waited for her. He didn't go to her. He waited for her. I want to tell you tonight, teenagers and adults alike, God's waiting on you. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you into nothing. Jesus Christ will not force you into loving Him. There's nothing sadder in the world than a relationship where one side loves the other one and they're doing their best to force that other one to love them back and it just ain't working. Jesus don't play that game. He don't play that game. Draw nigh to God. A simple response. I want you to see, first of all, her disappointment. She came expecting Jesus to say, "Yeah, that Mary, she's lazy. Yeah, you're doing such a great job, Martha, and I wish I had more servants like you. I wish I had more friends like you who would cumber themselves about with much serving and be all, you know, worried about everything else and taking care of stuff instead of just sitting here at my feet listening to me talk and talking back to me." And just, she came expecting Him to agree with her, but He didn't. He did not agree with her. And you know, when you tattle on somebody, you never expect for anything to be your fault. As a middle brother, I've done a lot of tattling, and I never expected to be rebuked when I done it. I always expected them to get on Katie, my little sister, because she was always the one I blamed. Amen. Her disappointment. We never expect to be wrong. Her distraction. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." You think, well, careful, that's a good word. We're supposed to be careful. Mama always tells me, be careful, be careful, be careful. Let's look at the word careful, full of care. And so she's caring and full about a lot of stuff. And then she says, then He said, "You're troubled about many things." The last thing to remember, Jesus very clearly said one time, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And look, it's never been Jesus' plan for you to be a worrywart. It has never been God's will for you to be consumed and be troubled with all these things. And I understand, brother, pastor, I understand that ministry is heavy at times, and God puts a lot on us, and God, He makes it that way. That is His plan for it to be heavy. It is His plan for us to be busy. It is His plan for us to work hard. But God never intended for any of us, whether a pastor or just a teenager singing in the choir, for us to be scared all the time and nervous and freaking out and troubled and careful about everything else instead of just trusting Jesus. That was never His plan. Never has been. Never will be. It has never been His plan for you to be in charge and to have all the weight of the church and the world and your family and your siblings. And it's never been His plan for all that to be on your shoulders. It's on His shoulders, not yours. It's never been His plan. And she was distracted. And I will say the devil is very, very good at putting the pressure and inserting it right where it needs to be for us to lose sight of Jesus. He knows that if I can put the pressure just right here and put this distraction right here, that'll make her stop looking at Jesus and worry about all this other stuff. He knows it because, everyone's different. Look, I don't go to school anymore. I've done my time. I'm out. Praise the Lord. I've been set free. Got liberty in Christ. Amen. I'm out of school. Thank the Lord for that. And so the things that some of you teenagers are going through, they don't affect me. But I have other problems. I have other distractions in life. Satan knows where to put the pressure to get to you. And the unfiltered truth, again, is Jesus was in the room and she only spoke to Him when she had a problem. Say, why was that? Because she was distracted. She was distracted. Are you distracted? Some of you are distracted right now. Some of you are distracted right now. I bet you couldn't repeat what I just said. You're distracted right now. And you know what? That's the tool of the devil. How many of you right now, your phone is on? Right now, your phone is on. Your phone is on right now. You know what that is? It's a distraction. It's a distraction. You know why? Because Satan knows that the Word of God is being read. And he knows that the Word of God is quick and powerful. And he knows that the Word of God will not return again void. And it has power to change the worst sinner and make him a saint. He understands that. So he's going to do everything in his power to distract you, even now. When you're home, when you're at school, anytime he can, he will try his best to distract you. And so Martha is in this spot and she's in a predicament. Why is she in this place? Why is she frustrated? Why is she trying to serve everybody? And why is she ignoring Jesus? Why is she disappointed and distracted? I want to say next, her decision. Her decision. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath said, chosen that good part. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary chose one side, and Martha chose the other side. And so Martha made a decision when Jesus and the rest of the crowd got to the house what side she was going to be on. She decided, I'm going to make this day happen. This party is going down, and I'm going to make sure everyone's happy. I'm going to make sure I please both sides of this fence here, and I'm going to make my mind up. I've decided I'm going to choose this side. And Mary said, I don't care if y'all thirst to death. I'm going to sit by Jesus. That's the decision that she had made. She made that choice. And Jesus, to Mary, was more important than the crowd that was there. And Jesus was more important than that opportunity to please everybody and make a good name for herself. And Jesus wasn't sitting there healing a leper. He wasn't sitting there healing a blind man. He wasn't changing water into anything. He wasn't feeding a multitude with a basket of fish. He was just simply talking. You know what that is? That is a close relationship. That's what that is. The other day, me and my wife were going down the road, and I had got a new preaching CD, and I've been waiting on it forever to come in the mail, and I finally got it, and I was excited about it, and I said, hey, you want to listen to the CD? She said, no, I'd rather just talk. She said, no, I'd rather just talk. You know why? Because we have a close relationship. Jesus wasn't doing anything extravagant. He wasn't doing any miracles. He wasn't doing anything famous. And this is he was just sitting there talking, and she chose, I'm going to sit there. You know what it says in verse number 39? Let's read it together. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. She was just sitting there listening to Jesus speak the words of God. That was a big deal to her, and that's what she had chose. You know what God called that? God called that the good part. God called that part of her life the good part. You say, but Martha had the ministry. Martha had all those. She was the one in charge, and she had responsibility and authority, and everyone was going to praise her at the end of the day. But Jesus didn't call that the good part. Jesus called Mary's part the good part. And I want to encourage you tonight to choose the good part. You say, what part is that? The part sitting close to Jesus. The part sitting close to Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Martha was coming about with what? Much serving. She was serving them. And Mary was just letting Jesus serve her and was getting the Word of God. You say, well, why is that part so good? I don't understand, preacher. Why is sitting there listening to Jesus tell the Word of God and tell these stories and speak? Why is that such a good part? Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. And just stay with me. I promise you, we're going somewhere. Just stick with me. Y'all are doing great. I don't know how long I've been preaching, but y'all are doing great. John chapter number 11 is a famous story that we alluded to earlier when we started. But Lazarus, their brother of Mary and Martha, he is sick and he's sick unto death. And his sisters send word to him and say, "You've got to come. You've got to come because he's going to die." And so in verse number 4, they come to him and it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea." And they go down this little rigmarole here. And so in verse number 11, he says, "These things said he unto and after that he saith unto them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.' Then said his disciples, 'Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well.' However, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" And so Lazarus was physically sick and physically died. But you remember, Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus already had a relationship. Look, Jesus, it said, when they come to him, and verse number 3, they said, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.'" So there was already a relationship there. Lazarus loved Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus. Good picture of a saved person. Amen? And so this picture of a saved person gets sick and then dies physically. And so Jesus says he is dead. And so you know how the story goes down. Jesus comes to town and he's been in the grave for 4 days. And everyone's upset. And Mary and Martha, they're blaming Jesus. Here we go with that perspective again. They blame the Lord, saying, "If you had just come a little sooner, he would not have died." And then Jesus weeps over them. And then Jesus, you know how the story goes. He says, "Move the stone away." He calls. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. And so Jesus comes up the town and he called him from the grave. And in verse number 43 of the same chapter, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So Jesus shows up to this man who's a really good picture of a saved person who is physically dead and calls him by name. He calls him from the grave, and then when he gets out, he changes his garments. You say, "Well, that's pretty interesting." Well, then in the very next chapter, they're all in their house having a supper. Amen. They're all in their house having a supper. And in verse number 1 of chapter 12, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served." Here we go again. "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Man, Mary liked to hang around his feet, didn't he? Didn't she? "Costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Everyone could smell it. It smelled good. And so you've got Lazarus, who is a picture of a saved man who physically dies and is buried. And then Jesus comes and calls him from the grave and changes his garments. In the next chapter, you've got Mary, who they're all sitting together at this supper. And she comes in and she takes the most precious thing she owns, this pound of ointment, and she put it at his feet and applies it to his feet and takes her hair and wipes it. The Bible says that the glory of the woman is her hair. And so she takes her most precious possession and gives it to Jesus at his feet, and then takes her glory and gives it to Jesus Christ by wiping his feet with her hair. And so in the very, just a few verses down, shortly after this supper is over, Jesus Christ gets up from the table. He goes and he sends and gets the donkey and the foal of an ass that he has to ride on. He sits down and he rides in the town. It's called the triumphal entry. He rides in and they praise him as a king. He rides in as a king and everybody praises him for who he is, and they acknowledge his position. And so in John chapter 11, we've got a picture of a saved man who dies physically and then is resurrected from the grave and changed all at the same time. And in the next chapter, then we see a saved person who's taking their most precious thing and giving it to Jesus at his feet, and taking their glory and giving it to Jesus by wiping her feet or his feet with her hair.
And then the next thing that happens is Jesus rides in on a four-legged animal as a triumphant king, and everybody acknowledges his position. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, one of these days, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. One of these days, all the saved people are physically going to die. How many understand that? That no matter, unless you just go by way of the rapture, look, we're all going to pass away one day, unfortunately. We will all die. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, I'm going to go ahead and start reading when you can get there, whenever you can. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that have died and been buried. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So one of these days, all the saved people, that includes you and I, if we don't go by way of the rapture will happen one day, and us that are physically dead will be called from the grave, and our bodies will be changed, our garments will be changed, and we'll be on our way to glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. After that happens, you know what's going to happen? The judgment seat of Christ. And what you've done for Christ will be saved, and you will have a crown. And you know what you will do? You will go to Jesus, and you will lay that down at His feet. Revelation chapter number 4. You will give that stuff to Christ because you love Him and because of what He's done. If you look what happened with Mary in John chapter number 12, those disciples rebuked her and rebuked the Lord, and He said, leave her alone because she has done this against the day of my burial. Somehow Mary in her heart knew that Jesus was going to die for her, so that's why she gave Him the most important thing she had. And one of these days on the other side after the rapture, hey, I'm preaching now, listen to me. One of these days after the rapture, because of what Jesus done for you and me, because of what He done on Calvary, you and I will kneel at His feet and take our crowns and give them to Him. And all the glory that we might get from all our rewards, we'll get all of that to Jesus because of what He's done. And after that, in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ mounts a big white horse and rides them back into town as the King, and everybody has to acknowledge who He is and that He is the King. You see, Mary in John and Luke chapter number 10 was at His feet and she was getting something. But in John chapter number 12, she's at His feet and she's giving something. She's giving something that she had for a long time. Understand that? I want to tell you tonight, if you're ever going to be able to give Jesus anything, if you're ever going to be able to give Him anything, it's going to be because you prepared for it now. You can't stop at Dollar General on your way there. Y'all got those up here, Dollar Generals? I got those. You can't stop at Dollar General and get something as you can't get no card. Ain't going to Walmart to pick Him up a gift. Ain't none of that. Ain't no re-gifted. You're going to have to give Him what you've already sent ahead. And if you have not chose to spend time at His feet, when you get there, you will have absolutely nothing to give the One that shed His blood and died for you and resurrected just so you could have a way to miss out on hell. Hey, I don't know about you, but a man that loves me like that, I want to spend every waking minute of the day at His feet. And I want to choose Him every time. And I don't care who in hell lives. I don't care who gets mad at me. I want to choose today Jesus. And I want to ask you young people, have you chosen Jesus? You say, well, I just don't know if it's all that important. Hey, eternity's important. Eternity's a really big deal. When I get there, I don't want to have nothing. And if you don't choose Jesus today, you will get there and have nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 talks about that day. And he said, this is turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, turn over real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Young people don't really spend a whole lot of time thinking about eternity. And none of us think about the judgment seat. Don't none of us think about that, do we? None of us ever spend any time thinking about what will my judgment seat be like. We all take tests that we must prepare for. That is a day we must prepare for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Verse number 12. Now if any man build up on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's a pretty big contrast. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You can fool us with wood, hay, and stubble. You can paint gold on anything.
And you can come in here with a nice painted wooden Christian image, but it'll burn on the judgment seat. And it'll be tried of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want to end tonight on, we had a sibling rivalry and a simple response, but a secure reward. You can work and serve and please the pastors. And you can work and serve and please the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and your parents. But just pleasing men gets you nothing. But when you choose and you please Jesus, you get a secure reward. You know what Jesus told Martha? He said she's chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. I think the Bible calls it an incorruptible crown that moth and can't destroy. And I want to tell you tonight, young people, whether you've been raised in church or not, you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for what you've done in your body and the decisions that you've made. You will make it. You will give an account for the decision that we made. Can y'all do a song or play for an invitation or something, brother? Yeah, if you just do something, maybe a hymn or something, whatever. Just come play some music, be a blessing. Hey, listen, you're going to give an account for what you choose today. Look, I've never claimed to be a great preacher, and you've heard probably some pretty poor preaching tonight. But you have heard the Word of God. Amen. I did bring God's Word to you tonight, and so what will happen? You will have to give an account for what you choose tonight.
Amen.
Amen. You will have to give an account for what you choose to do tonight. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to be like Martha and continue to try to please both sides? And I'm going to be saved and I'm going to go to church, but when I go to school, I'm going to be like them because I want to please both sides. I got to keep my friends, you know, brother. Got to keep my friends. Who are you serving? Go ahead and play whenever you're ready. Go ahead and play. Who are you? Let's all stand to our feet tonight. I want to tell you, look, Mary chose to listen to Jesus. Verse 39, she was sitting there hearing the Word of God. She chose to listen to Jesus, which led her to choose to love Jesus. You understand, love is not just a fleeting feeling that you have as a teenager. Love is one of the gutsiest emotions and decisions that people make, that human beings can make. You have to choose to love somebody. You understand that? You can fall in love with somebody, but staying in love with them is a choice and a decision. Every married person knows that. And so you may come in here tonight and feel the Holy Ghost and think, oh, I love this. I love this. But are you going to choose to love the Lord when you leave? Mary chose to listen to Jesus. She chose to love Jesus, which led to her choosing to live for Jesus. Look, you're not going to live for someone you don't love. And you're not going to love someone you don't listen to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you're not going to love someone that you don't listen to. Amen? Choose you this day whom you will serve. How is your relationship with Jesus? It's every head bowed, every eye closed, please. You say, preacher, I don't know about my relationship with Jesus. I don't remember if I've ever even met the man. You say, what do you mean by met the man? Have you ever been saved before? Look, a minute ago, I asked for all the hands to go up that knew you were saved. And there wasn't nowhere near enough. Amen. Now look, if you're not saved, there is nothing to be ashamed of. I grew up a pastor's kid, lost for many, many years. I was a teenager when I got saved. Look, if you're not saved tonight, I want you to look. If you say, look, no one's looking around. We got privacy. Look, if you don't know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to send someone to get you. I'm just going to pray for you. Young people, look, it will be a crying shame. It'll be a crying shame to hear the Word of God and then turn it away and not get saved. Look, I was 18 when I got saved, but you may not have till you're 18. I have no idea why God done it that way. I have no idea why God allowed me that many chances. I hardly tell the testimony because I'm so ashamed of how many times I turned Him down. Look, don't turn Him down tonight. Look, I pray specifically in my hotel room today for somebody that's probably lost. And I may not know your name, but Jesus Christ does. And He knows whether or not you've been saved. I'm going to ask you again, if you died today, would you go to heaven? 100% sure? Maybe you don't know. You say, well, I believe I've been saved. I am saved, but I don't. Me and Jesus ain't all that close. It ain't all that real to me. Pastor, you can go and make your way to the platform.